All right, please open up your Bibles to 2 John. And while you're turning there, I want to make a quick mention that something that kind of hit me as we were starting worship. I was walking down the aisle, and I seen this gentleman right here in the brown leather coat, and I said, "Hey, it's Gideon." And then I sat down, and I immediately kind of felt bad, like, oh, man, was that rude? You know, because I don't remember his name, right? But think about that. I don't know him by what his name is. I don't know what his name is, but I know him for what his service is. And I think that's the way that the Lord wants us to see each other. I think that's the way that the Lord sees us. Okay. Who we are in service to him. Serving one another. And so, Gideon. Usually when I'm standing up here, it's, in another country, it's about 110 degrees out. I can cut the humidity with a knife. And there's about 75 to 100 men sitting in chairs, and it is just so hot. So it's kind of nice to be able to be up here and not have it be so hot. And we need to pray for our brothers out there, all of our Christian brothers and sisters out there in other countries. We need to pray for them. We need to understand that we're all one body. And it's very, very important that as the end draws nigh, that we stay completely connected, all right? The fabric of our body stays connected. So this morning, we're going to keep John's thread going. I know Pastor Kevin just finished up with 1 John, so I figured we'll knock out 2 and 3 John and just kind of keep that thread going with John's epistles here. Although, we'll see what book Pastor Kevin wants to tackle next. Maybe it'll be Revelation. I don't know. So we're going to tackle these two epistles. They're very, very short, as most of you know. Just two little books. In fact, I would go as far as calling them postcards, because that's really what they are. They're like 27 verses in two different little books. Two little postcards. One is sent to an unnamed woman in the church. And in 3 John, it's a postcard sent to a man named Gaius, okay, who is also a believer in Jesus. Each epistle is sent by John for entirely different reasons, which will give us some diversity of substance of what John was dealing with in his ministry in the latter years of his life. 2 John was written by him saying, look, we need to figure out and look out for false teachers in the church. That's really what 2 John was all about. And not to receive them. To be on the lookout for false teachers and don't receive them. And 3 John is saying, look out for those that are abiding in the faith. Receive them and support them. So really two little postcards with completely different messages. Although, a lot of Bible scholars out there will make the argument that they may have even been written in the same day. John just kind of getting these letters out, trying to edify the church. Most scholars put these writings right around the end of or leading up to the first century. Like 1 John, he would have been advanced in years and the only one remaining eyewitness to Jesus. In fact, if you remember at the very first verse of 1 John, and you don't have to turn there, the very first verse of 1 John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John was the last remaining eyewitness to Jesus. John knew Jesus personally. He walked with him and he talked with him. John is to be considered the one whom Jesus loved. John is a genuine representative of the truth and is very, very well-rounded in his exhortations. When we read and study through John's epistles, two very basic words are constantly jumping off the page to us. And those words are love and truth. Through these letters, John maintains his laser focus on love and truth. How we are to understand it, how we are to apply it, and how we are to defend it. Make no mistake, John does not give up on the idea of defending the faith. One sure way to understand and maintain the truth, which is Jesus, as we all know, his gospel message, is to understand that the purity and the power of the gospel is poured out in its simplicity. And really, that's going to be the theme today, guys, the simplicity of the gospel. And it's kind of funny because Jeremy, when he got up here in communion, he kind of hit that home as well. And the simplicity is found in the gospel, all right? The power and effectiveness is found in the simplicity in the gospel. It shines bright and it's so effective. I will argue that it is almost always the intellectualism of man that distorts, detracts, adds to, and complicates the gospel message, again removing its purity. This is why Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, speaking to Timothy, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that last part there of that verse, rightly dividing the word of truth, keeping the gospel message simple, not adding to it, not detracting, not complicating it, leaving it simple. That's where the power lies. Also, when Paul was correcting the Corinthian church, he said, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. All right? So, I mean, the deceiver, the great deceiver, the father of lies, he knew exactly where to go. All right? When Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the garden, it was very simple. Don't eat of that tree. As simple as it gets. But the father of lies, the enemy of your soul, knew exactly how to find a niche. And that's exactly what he did. And we've been paying for it ever since. John was the front runner in confidently preaching the simplicity in Christ, which is why he knows to keep it simple, so that it may be so profound. As we read through these verses, we will understand that false teaching was alive and well in the first century church. Alive and well. Gnosticism, which really is just the intellectualism of man, trying to make the gospel unreachable, trying to make it unknowable. It's amazing because it's nothing that we don't see today, all right? The very thing that was plaguing the first century church is the very thing that we have to deal with today. Most of you know that Solomon tells us there's nothing new under the sun, right? So Gnosticism, it was making the gospel unreachable, unknowable. It was impressing lies to the truth, and it was very rampant in the church. Gnosticism gave play to the popular deceptions in the early church, and John was defending the truth from it, like a true disciple, defending the truth from it. As we go along, we will visit some of the pervasive lies of Gnosticism to better understand, in context, John's warnings. So let's get into the verses and see what they have to say. What I do want to say is, you know, some people, they will spend their entire walk with the Lord studying lies and deceptions, and they make it a point to really know every lie and deception out there. And while that may be good, what I will tell you guys is never let that take away from understanding the truth and understanding the gospel message and understanding exactly who Jesus is and understanding what this Bible says, what we are to know, and how we are to apply it in our lives, okay? We are to warn people, and to be able to effectively warn people, we do have to know some semblance of the deceptions that are out there so that we can warn people effectively. But you don't want to put the cart before the horse, right? You need to know this first before you can start talking about that. So here we are in 2 John, and you don't even need to say chapter 1. It's the only postcard here. So verse 1. The elder, who is indeed John. All right? You would have to dig very deep and go very far and wide to find any scholar that says that would try to make the argument that this is not John the Apostle. Okay? The elder who is indeed John to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Now, it's obligatory that I explain that there are proficient scholars on both sides of the coin here. Some say that the elect lady is actually representative of the church, okay? While other scholars argue that the elect lady is an actual woman in the church who may host a home fellowship or is supporting missionaries or something to that effect. I personally believe that the text speaks of an actual person and not the church. It just appears to me that otherwise is somewhat of an overreach. And I think PK agrees with me on that. But verse 2. Because of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. All right, John's keeping it simple, right? That's what I love about him. Now, in the first 6 verses here, we have heard the word truth 5 times. We have heard the word love 3 times. Obviously the theme. John is big on truth and love. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to be obedient to it. And he wants us to defend it. In verse 6, he simply exhorts how we are to understand and even apply love. That we would walk according to his commandments. This is an extension and example of the things we learned while in 1 John. In verse 4, John tells us how he is rejoicing that he has found some of her children walking in truth. And how or why are they walking in truth? Because they received commandment from the Father. He already told us that. Okay, that's how and why they are walking in truth. Notice the verbiage here, though. Listen up, children. All of you teenagers and children out there. John didn't say that he is rejoicing because the children only know the truth. Okay? He isn't rejoicing because they have acknowledged the truth. He isn't rejoicing because they go to church on Sundays. He isn't rejoicing because they hang out with friends that aren't too problematic. Or that they know how to talk the talk. He is rejoicing because they are walking in the truth. Okay? Action. Application. The Bible tells us a great deal about walking the walk and not just talking the talk. Our children, as well as ourselves, need to be walkie-talkies, not just talkie-talkies. Seriously, though, knowing that our children are actually walking in the genuine truth with a love for Jesus is not only something to rejoice, it needs to be understood as a downright miracle. And Pastor Kevin and I have this conversation all the time. With the world the way it is out there today, with the distractions that just are layers and layers and layers of distractions, with social media, with the culture, it is an absolute miracle to have your child come to the saving grace, saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus. It's just a miracle, you guys. So, us as parents out there with young ones, myself included, we need to fight that fight. Okay? We really need to fight that fight because our children's souls depend on it. With the pervasive distractions in social media, A world that screams self, 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 and you never hear serve, serve, serve. Again, a miracle. I can't emphasize that enough. It's a miracle to see a younger person born again walking in truth. Heck, it's a miracle to see anyone walking in truth, right? It is cause to rejoice to see the life-changing power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit come upon a younger person, come upon any person. Lord knows I squandered away my childhood. And it is a shame when you go so many years squandering your life away, not knowing the Lord, not doing anything about the Lord, rejecting the truth. And then by the grace of God, you come to a saving knowledge. And yes, it is in the beginning, it's baby steps, and it's complicated, and you're really trying to figure it out, and you're trying to keep your nose in this book, and you're trying to keep yourself in fellowship, and again, you're trying to stay away from the lies and the distractions, and you're really trying to find yourself in this newfound belief. You're really trying to find yourself in this new creation. And then, you know, wisdom starts being applied and your walk grows stronger and you start understanding, you know, some sort of theology and you start understanding the basic truths. And then you look back and you think to yourself, how many years did I squander away just living for myself? Thankfully, there's no condemnation in Christ. As the saying goes, it's better late than never. Absolutely applies there. Folks, we must diligently pray for our children and for our family unit. Okay, our family unit. Mother, father, children. We must pray for our family unit. Especially in these last days. It's going to get tough, you guys. His grace and His mercy, I pray we all find ourselves in glory by His grace and His mercy, walking step by step, moving forward each and every day. Lord Jesus, help us. Verse 7. So he's going to switch gears here already. Already, John's going to start defending the truth. Okay, we only got through 6 verses. He's done with his pleasantries. And now he's going to start defending the truth. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. All right, not to be confused with the antichrist, but this is the spirit of antichrist, which he talks about in 1 John. Okay? Now notice how John says, as coming in the flesh. Understand that. This is in present tense. He is saying, look out for deceivers who deny Jesus as coming in the flesh. It's timeless. Jesus, our Jesus is timeless. And there's no way to erase that, you guys. There's no way to erase it. He's timeless. He has come in the flesh and He will come in the flesh. The deceivers out there, the spirit of the Antichrist, they don't like the truth. They don't like the truth. The father of lies, Satan himself, despises the truth. The spirit of Antichrist doesn't preach the same Jesus that you and I know. The deceivers don't like the Jesus that created the world. The spirit of Antichrist doesn't like the Jesus that was born of a virgin. They don't like the Jesus that was spoken of by the prophets that we learn about in the Old Testament. They don't like the Jesus that was kept in the line of Judah, which was an absolute miracle, by the way. They don't claim the Jesus that died for the sin of all mankind, that rose on the third day, that sits at the right hand of the Father, and who is coming back to take us home. They don't preach that Jesus. And when we hear a Jesus being preached or spoken of that is different from anything that I just read there, those simple truths, red flag goes up immediately. Goes right up. They don't like that Jesus, so by the spirit of Antichrist, They deceive people into all kinds of lies and untruths, stumbling anyone who gets distracted from what? The simple gospel message. Verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Folks, we will all sit at the Bema seat of Christ. All right? John is talking about it right here. Paul explains it in one of his epistles. Okay, we're all going to sit at the Bema seat of Christ to receive our full reward. A lot of people say, and it's a very common phrase for people to say, I have no problem being a garbage man in heaven. I have no problem being a street sweeper, taking someone else's trash. And that's nice. Maybe we can go serve John or somebody, because there's going to be a lot of men and women who we see in glory who are going to have their full reward. And so I encourage all of us to really strive for that, to really strive to receive our full reward as well. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Again, simple truths right here. John just in the grammar, he lays it out so that a child can understand it. We don't need to make it into anything more than what it is, than what we're reading. It's the simple truth. Now, we talked about the heresy of John's time, the battle that he found himself in. And that battle is what we now know to be called Gnosticism. I've heard it said that they didn't call it at that time, at the time of the first century. I'm not too sure about that. It's just something that I've read. However, now we know it is Gnosticism. And apparently this deception was running buck wild in so many Jews and Gentiles, Greeks, and it makes sense that it was Greeks because they really loved their philosophy, okay? But Jews and Gentiles, new believers in the church, they were being swept away, okay? This great deception was sweeping them away from the truth. So we're just going to take a quick minute here and look at some basic lies and deceptions that the Gnostics believed at that time. That way, we can just better understand the context of what John's talking about here. A few things that really pop out to me is they believe that all matter, or the material world as we know it, okay, anything that has atoms, all right, anything that's not spirit, which would have included the flesh. It would have included creation as we know it. They believe that that was evil. And only spirit or the spirit world would be or could be capable of good. Okay? They didn't believe that God created creation, because God couldn't or wouldn't create something evil. So right there, I mean, that just kicks the whole Genesis account right out the window. First red flag. Right? They didn't believe that God created the world. They didn't believe that God created the universe, the planets, the stars, everything we see. They believed that that was just purely evil, and that the flesh was purely evil. They believed that the way back to God, or the way to find God, was to bypass spiritual elements, and that the only way to bypass these elements were to understand secret knowledge through enlightenment. Sounds like Eastern mysticism, if I've ever heard it. It sounds like a good dose of Eastern mysticism. This enlightenment, or secret knowledge as it was called, was obtained through doctrinal instruction, ritual, prophecy, sacramental initiations, and self-discovery. Does that sound familiar to any of you guys? All right. The same stuff that we hear about today, the same stuff that there's been a million books written about, is the same stuff that John had to deal with in the first century. Brand new believers, brand new church. And here's the kicker, this one. This is another one that they believed, and I'll stop after this one. They believed that Jesus was merely a man, and that his baptism was when the Christ or the Spirit or the anointing descended upon him. And that at the cross is when the Spirit or the anointing left him, leaving him a mere man again. All right, so when Jesus was being baptized, that's when the enlightenment fell upon him and he became probably a God, is what they would have believed. And then at the cross is when it took off. So thankfully we don't have to deal with that. So this is the main deception that John was dealing with at his time. He had to defend the truth by displaying love, keeping the commandments, and instructing others to keep the commandments as well. Folks, we need to do the same. Okay, we need to take what John was doing here and apply it in our lives. Because our world is not without its deceptions and false teachings either. In fact, as we've already spoke about, it's the same garbage, just sometimes packaged differently. We must remain in the simplicity of the truth and not become enamored with fascinating philosophies, rabbit trails of spiritual thinking, or unfruitful pursuits of unrevealed mysteries. Our directives, what we find right here in this book, our directives are really quite simple. And we must strive to keep it that way. Because if we don't, if we start thinking intellectually and thinking we're above grade, that's when the lies creep in, slowly but surely. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. All right, so let's not get legalistic here. All right. I don't believe this is saying that you shouldn't be hospitable or polite to someone who is in effect deceived. Okay? I don't believe it is saying that you shouldn't let an unbeliever or a relative who's an unbeliever into your home. You know, you shouldn't let them pass through your doorstep. You got to sit out on the porch. Okay? I don't think John's saying that. It's good for us to try and reason the gospel to people who don't know the simple truth. That's what we need to do. We need to reason with them. We need to share with them. I believe what John is saying here is that you should not take lightly those out there whose mission it is to destroy the truth. I believe John is simply giving us a warning here that we are not to bless them, strengthen them, and send them off away from us feeling renewed. All right? False teachers or those peddling lies should not have ever left our home thinking that we are in any way, shape, or form in agreement with one another. By the time they leave our home, if they haven't been convinced of the truth, they should be feeling frustrated and questionable. All right, many of you know that I was born and raised in a land called Utah. Okay? Now, thankfully, and this is by the grace of God, I think I went to a Mormon church when I was, you know, Matthew's age, probably, you know, 8 or 9 or 10 or something like that. And my mom was dabbling in Mormonism at that time. And I do have a very faint memory of being in the Sunday school at a Mormon church. But what I know now is my aunt Sharon, who is my mother's older sister, she gave her a phone call and really got after her for dabbling in this deception, in this lie. And my Aunt Sharon encouraged and convinced my mother to be born again and to wholly follow the Bible. And my mom has never, ever turned back. All right? A lot of you guys know my mom, and she's going to have a full reward, I'll tell you that. However, so many of my family members in Utah are Mormon. I have aunts and uncles, cousins, nephews. I mean, the gamut runs long. Tons and tons of Mormons in my family. And I have some uncles that are, you know, they're pretty high up in the church and what have you. And so over the years here, since I started walking with the Lord, there's been times and discussion at my mom's house or at a family event or something like that, where I can feel the conversation when we're talking about the Lord, when we're talking about the Bible, when we're talking about spiritual things, the conversation between me and them, it starts to come together, all right? It starts to get paralleled. And I have to do my best to keep it separated, okay? So much so that I have one particular uncle where we don't even talk about it anymore. You know, we leave it at that, and we don't talk about spiritual things, and we actually do get along a lot better now, but I'll tell you, it's tough out there, you know, it really is. And so, go ahead and let him in your home, let him through your doorstep, you know, but reason with the Lord. Reason to them about the Lord. Share the truth with them. The God's the honest truth. And they can either accept or they won't. Another quick story for you guys is, and this is a little more, well, it's not too recent, but Angela and I, when we lived in our first home over on Lincoln Avenue, and our kids were pretty young. Cody probably would have been about 10, about Matthew's age, about 8, 9, 10 years old, something like that. And we had these neighbors that moved in next door, all right? They were nice enough folks, and one day they showed up at the door asking if our children wanted to attend a youth group prayer study type thing, all right? And so my antennas went up, and I started questioning them, all right? I started questioning the motive and materials, and they reluctantly let me know that they were of the Baha'i faith. Okay, so a lot of, if you don't know what the Baha'i faith is, it's kind of a one religion fits all type of thing. They do have a prophet. They do have a sort of character quality manifesto. But really, it's a can't we all get along type thing, type of religion. But again, this institution, it's done at the expense of the truth. All right. Because trust me, most people on its face, they think, can't we all just get along, right? You know, and you can't blame people for thinking that. But it's our job to let them know that that can't be done at the expense of the truth, all right? And so that's what I had to explain to my new neighbors. I kindly told them that my children would not be able to attend the youth and prayer group because we were exclusive to Jesus, exclusive to Him. And it was only Him who we worshiped. I wasn't going to be able to allow my children to just mingle in with all these other quote-unquote faiths and act like it's all good, because it's not. That's not what this book tells us. It's not what the prophets told us. It's not what the disciples told us. It's not what the apostles told us. And it's certainly not what Jesus tells us. As I explained these things to my new neighbors, because they were a lot younger than Angela and I, and they, you know, just really nice folks, and I think they looked at me like I had three heads, you know, and it's like, oh, those nasty Christians, you know. Verse 12 here, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. So look at that, you guys. Old John, he was a socialite. He would rather have spoken face to face. Kids, are you listening? I don't think he would have been fond of hiding behind texts and social media and messaging and all that. My encouragement to you kids out there and anyone out there, but especially you children, don't be afraid to have a conversation with somebody, all right, face to face. It's good. It's well for your soul. I know how easy it is, or I can understand or imagine how easy it is to, you know, because all of your emotion gets lost in text. In fact, we had to create emojis, right? Because all of our emotions are lost in text messaging and in those sort of messaging. So, go talk to people face to face, have a conversation with them. Verse 13: the children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So that was John's small postcard to the unnamed woman, encouraging her to look out for the deceptions that were running rampant. Now we're going to get into 3 John. All right, we're going to tackle this book too. 3 John, verse 1, the elder. Just like 2 John, the elder, this is John again. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, this is a very common greeting, you guys, especially in its time. Very common greeting that shouldn't be an uncommon greeting now. I mean, it really shouldn't be. We should be able to greet each other in this way. For example, if I were to write a message or a letter to one of my brothers in South Sudan, I may very well greet him this way, just exactly this way. Because we really do kind of have a Christian language, all right? Jeremy and I, when we were at the Calvary Chapel men's deal that was, when was that, 6-8 months ago, some time ago, we showed up there, and this was kind of this was over in Edmonds, and a lot of us packed up and kind of carpooled over there, and it's always a great thing to do. But one of the speakers up there, and he was an older gentleman, he got up there, and he started using the word community. All right, community, and immediately, and it's kind of funny because both Jeremy and I, you know, our antennas went up, you know, a community, you know, and I don't want to, you know, I don't want to be too hard on anyone or act like we're like we can't use, you know, that we don't have the freedom to use a certain type of language or anything like that, but we really do have a language, us Christians, you know, and we were like, you know, why wouldn't he use the word fellowship? That's what we're used to. That's the word that we use, you know, fellowship and community. I'm sorry, it just sounds so ecumenical now, you know. And so we do have a Christian language, and with all my brothers and sisters in South Sudan that I've taught and that I've had the joy of fellowship with, you know, we use that language all the time. We use the language of the Bible, and when we begin to do that, if we try to make an effort to do that, you know, it really keeps us intact, right? It keeps our fellowships intact. But concerning the verse here, again, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. The problem you have is people out there who use verses like these to prop up their health and wealth gospels. And I'm sorry to say, it's heresy. Plain and simple, black and white, it's heresy. There's absolutely no need to do that. You don't need to do that. We shouldn't be taking simple pleasantries like this and running it out to the nth degree, claiming everything under the sun. It doesn't fit, and it's irresponsible. There's nothing wrong with praying for health and prosperity, but when our salvation or when our walk is measured by our health or our prosperity or the lack thereof, there's something wrong there. It's absolutely wrong. Please don't do that. All right? I'm going to tell you something right now. There could be somebody out there that's terminally ill, ready on their deathbed, full-blown cancer or whatever it may be, and their walk with the Lord can be so fulfilling. All right. Whereas you may have, opposingly, you may have someone out there that's the fittest guy around and, you know, eats all the right things and can do 100 push-ups and 50 pull-ups, and his walk may not have nothing on that person that has cancer, is terminally ill. So please never, ever measure your walk with the Lord by your health or prosperity. And besides, we need to understand that not always, but generally, when the Bible is speaking of health and prosperity, it's speaking spiritually, okay, not physically. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Again, John is rejoicing in the fact that there are those walking in the truth. It's likely that Gaius could have been a direct convert to John, which would have made this understanding all the more intimate. What I can personally tell you is that when I am teaching a class, again, I'm going to use South Sudan because it's like my favorite place on earth. When I am teaching a class over in South Sudan, one of the chaplains from a previous class that I have taught goes out of his way to travel back to the compound, and trust me, to get anywhere around there, it takes a lot of effort. Okay, they don't have freeways. All right, they got old mucky dirt roads and vehicles that don't last and aren't very well together, and it's just a tough deal. But to go from village to village is a big deal. You know, to travel 50 miles over there is a big deal. And some of these chaplains out there, you've taught them in previous classes, and they may be stationed, you know, through the military out in, 50 or 100 miles away. But then they hear through the grapevine that such and such teacher is going to be back at the compound teaching, whichever class is going on, and they will first get granted permission, and then they will find their, and it's on them, all right? They have to find their own way, and they will come back just to see your face, all right? And it's just so special. It really is. I absolutely rejoice to see them walking in the truth when they do come and see us. I rejoice to see them remaining steadfast and diligent in the truth. Because it's hard over there. It's very hard over there. It's so nice to see them, having not fallen away like so many do, carrying the truth with them wherever they go. It truly is such an awesome thing to behold. The joy of fellowship is very, very special, you guys, and we should never take it for granted nor forsake it. All right? I really, really enjoy my fellowship here in this church, and I love it when, family fellowships are such a great time, and I know we haven't been having them lately with all the junk that's going on, but, when and if we do start having family fellowships again, I just really encourage, because really it was just kind of the one group that always came, but I really encourage all of us to get together outside of church and enjoy fellowship with one another. Experience the joy of fellowship. It's great. Verse 5, beloved Gaius, speaking to Gaius here, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. So it's understood that John was likely in Ephesus at this time, at the church there, and folks knew of Gaius. They knew of his love and truth character. And they were happy to testify of it before their church. This would have edified the church. It would have encouraged the church to know that one of their brothers in Gaius were treating brethren and strangers in love. Let's not forget that not only was it brothers that Gaius was treating with love, but it was strangers also. Because let's face it, you guys, there's a lot of folks out there, the only Jesus that they may ever see is you and how you act and how you perform and what your countenance is and what your character is and the things that come out of your mouth. Okay, that may very well be the only Jesus that a lot of people see. And so we must be diligent that our character is above reproach. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. This is a motivation from John to encourage us to send missionaries forth with provisions that are not only earthly, but spiritual provisions too. It provides, and I can speak of this firsthand, you guys, it provides confidence to a missionary who is out there ministering when he or she knows that the church has their back. All right, it really provides that spiritual confidence for them to go forth and be a great ambassador to Christ. And it really takes a lot of the worry away, you see. Verse 7, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. You see, the church and the fellowship was enough. And the church and that fellowship, the church and our fellowship, it should always be enough. We should be connected to each other's spiritual affairs. All right, that's kind of what a fellowship is about. We don't need to be up in each other's business, you know, so that it's awkward and uncomfortable, but we should be involved in one another's spiritual affairs. Okay, our prayers with one another should be connected. That's what a fellowship is, all right? Ministering to one another, edifying one another, encouraging one another, lifting the name of Jesus with one another. It's different than the world, what we have. And it's very special. The church should be strong and not needing to rely on the world. It's very important. We need to rely on the strength of our Lord. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us individually. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us collectively so that we can understand and have that strength about us so that we don't have to rely on anything of the world. Unfortunately, most of our incomes come from the world, but spiritually speaking, it should be nothing but us. Verse 8, we therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Fellow workers, corporately, collectively. All right? The fellowship. So here again, starting in verse 9, John's going to switch gears. All right? He switched gears in 2 John. He's going to switch gears here. And he's really going to get after Diotrephes. All right? And my flesh kind of likes this a little bit here, but I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Preeminence. So what this means is John is claiming that Diotrephes would have had a superiority complex. All right. Basically a lack of humility. All right. Diotrephes would have known nothing about humility. Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. John is calling out this man, Diotrephes, who is apparently not conducting himself in love, who apparently doesn't know how to put others before himself. And this gentleman's even a leader in the church. All right? I'm going to tell you guys something right now. A true leader doesn't look to advance himself. A true leader looks to advance his people. All right? And that's what a true leader does. And that's exactly what Jesus did on that cross. You see, he wasn't up there advancing himself. What Jesus did on that cross advanced his people. It advanced us. Thankfully, it advances us right into the kingdom of God. Speaking of Diotrephes, his deeds, they are unworthy. His tongue is divisive and full of malice. He has no problem dividing the church, propping up some folks against others, and even expelling those in the church who receive faithful brothers. Diotrephes should definitely have no place in leadership. John's intention here is to rebuke him when he sees him face to face. Remember, like John likes to see people face to face, and unfortunately, Diotrephes is going to have to deal with that. In context here, it appears that John, in this church, in this fellowship, in context, it would appear that he has authority over Diotrephes. Okay. So I wonder how it went. I wonder if Diotrephes would have been shaking in his boots knowing that John was going to be coming to see him and rebuke him. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Again, simplicity. Again, John is laying out the simplicity of the truth right here. Okay, we don't need to make it out any more than what it says right there. Verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So right here, it's almost like John is putting a P.S. to the postcard, a postscript found on the postcard. Demetrius was enough, apparently, that John felt like he needed to mention him in this small postcard here. And it's going to be interesting, you guys, when we get to heaven. Think of all the folks we're going to see when we get there. Diotrephes and Demetrius, you know, who's that? And how many others have walked in the faith and who is no longer with us and have passed into glory, and they are now sitting with the Lord. It's going to be amazing. There's going to be a lot of folks. It's just going to be so amazing. Verse 13, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. And we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Gideon. Real quick before we close here, you guys, let's turn quickly to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 31. And I'm going to read it. We're going to close here with a couple of verses, all right? Again, I told you that the theme of today's teaching was the simplicity of the Gospel. All right, that's if you take anything away today, I want you to take away the simplicity that is in the truth, the simplicity that is in the Gospel. Anything more than that only dilutes and complicates and takes away from and detracts, and it's not of the Lord. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, John would have been one of them, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Truth and love, jumping off the page. Truth, jumping off the page. John understood this truth. In fact, it's interesting to think that as John penned the gospel, after having lived and breathed with Jesus, how absolutely crystal clear the truth would have been to him. John understood that if he kept the commandments, that if he abided in the word, that if he remained steadfast in the truth, he would then be counted as one of his disciples. And with the truth, he would have had the ultimate freedom. Again, as I mentioned earlier in my prayer, this wouldn't have been a freedom found in country. This isn't a freedom found in man, all right? It's nice to enjoy those things, as Jeremy would say, in this temporary hotel. It's nice to enjoy freedom in country and freedom in our leaders, okay? But that's not our true freedom. That's not our everlasting freedom. Our everlasting freedom is found in Jesus. We are independent of sin, all right? And again, this country, it's passing away, all right? I want to make mention, and I want to say how absolutely it's so important, you guys, and I want you guys to know how blessed you are to have this fellowship, how blessed and important it is that you've had a pastor up here that has never forsaken prophecy. Okay, he's never forsaken the truth. He's all these important things he's never forsaken, and He's always preached them. He's always preached them, and he's always been faithful to them. And now, prophecy and all those things, now it's good, and now we need to know those things, right? So all those years that he was filling us with all that prophecy and that prophecy teaching, while the other churches were trying to live their best life now, we get to reap that now, all right? And we get to have a mind for it. And so be very, very thankful for that. We have a freedom that wipes away all of the lies that the world spins, a freedom that allows you to be set above the fray in order that you may serve people, encourage people, and love people. Okay, we're not holier than thou, but we do get to be set above the fray, all right, in our knowledge of the Lord. We have a freedom that assures the believer with all hope imaginable that their souls will be with Jesus in heaven for all of eternity. And that is a hope we can take to our grave, and I am so thankful for it. So thankful for it. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you so much for your truths, Lord, your love and truth. We thank you for your word. Without your word, Lord, we would be lost. But by your grace, by your mercy, Lord, you gave us your word. You gave us your son. You absolutely know the hairs on our head. You know everything that happens in our hearts. Father, it's just a beautiful thing to know you. And I pray that this body, this fellowship, or the church as a whole, that in these last days, that in these tough times, Lord, that we would learn to lean on one another, that we would edify one another, that as iron sharpens iron, Lord, that we would just constantly be about one another's spiritual business, correcting one another until you come get us, Lord. And I cannot wait for that day. It's going to be so beautiful. And until then, I can only daydream about it. And the rest of us here, we can just really sit in that truth and be so thankful for it, Lord. Maranatha. Say this name in Jesus' holy, holy, precious name. Amen. Last song.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.
We thank you so much, Lord. We thank you so very much. And Father, I pray that in these last days, Lord, that we would remain above reproach, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that we would remain above reproach. I pray that we would anticipate your return, Jesus. And again, I pray that with the Holy Spirit, we would resist the devil in these last days. And finally, I pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. all the more as these days come by, passing and passing. Let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Thank you, folks, and thanks for having me, and have a great week. Love you guys.